that are we tend to visit more than others. Just a song that I've been thinking about sometimes. I'd like to share with you a few thoughts from this song, if I might. It is a psalm, but it is a song. And I'd like to share with you some things from this song tonight that is attributed to David and was given to the chief musician to put to music. David penned the words by the inspiration of the Spirit, and then another would put it to music. But we've long since lost the music, but we have the words. Amen. And the song lives on in our hearts today. I'd like to read to you the 19th Psalm in its entirety. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, or the work of His hands. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And now the stanza changes. Second verse, if I could put it that way, second stanza. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word tonight? Amen. You may be seated this evening. If I could title this message something very simple tonight, I want to talk about God's books. God's books. There are two books that are mentioned in this passage. There is that which is the book that is written in the heavens. He says in the first verse, the heavens declare the glory of God. The word declare there is the same word that is elsewhere in Scripture in the Old Testament, translated scribe. And it is the idea that the heavens count. The scribes were known for, they were initially copyists of the Scripture, and they would count verses, they would count letters,
and words, and in some sense they were counters, they were writers. And that's what the heavens do. They count, they enumerate, they write as a scribe the glory of God. You may not have looked at it that way in the past, but literally the Bible tells us that the heavens are a scroll. They are a book. And on that book, that book's pages, or that scroll, is spread out throughout this universe. And there's not a man on this earth that cannot look, unless he is blind, I should say, but can look up and read that scroll. It is there, visible for every human being and every creature that is living and dwelling on the face of this planet. The heavens declare the glory of God. So there is first the book of nature. And I'll mention some things about it momentarily. The second book that mentions begins in verse 7. And it is the book of Scripture. We call it the Bible. But it is the book of God's Word given to us, written, inspired by the Spirit, written by men, but inspired by the Spirit of God, so that it is not the mere words of men, but we have the Word of God, the Word of God with us tonight. And what a wonderful treasure it is. And this is God's book. These are two primary ways in which God has revealed Himself unto man. God is there, but God has not been silent. The Bible tells us that our God is invisible. He is Spirit, but He is nonetheless He is there. But He has revealed Himself unto mankind. He's revealed Himself in two ways. There is, in theological terms, what we call general revelation or natural revelation. God has revealed Himself through nature. He has revealed certain things about His being, and He's done that through creation, through the natural world that you and I look at around us. We call that general revelation because it is there, available to all, visible to all, and every man can look up and count the stars, or look at the stars, look at the sun, look at the world that is around him, and know that God is there. And then secondly, there is that of what we call special revelation, which comes to us through the Scripture, giving us the details of the nature and the character of God. This has come specifically, directly from the Lord through men unto us, and gives us those specific details in the language that you and I speak, and that we have the Word of the living God, a special revelation that tells us things that about God that nature could never reveal, but that are told to us through the Word. And then in that revelation, there is first he talks about natural revelation or the book of nature. Then he talks about the book of Scripture. And then there is a response that he has to that. And it begins down in verse 12 of the last three verses of the psalm, when he talks about some things about who can understand his errors. And then he has a petition unto God as a result of having read these books. This man has had an experience of reading from both of God's divine books, the book of nature and the book of the law, or the book of Scripture. This man has read the written Word of God, and he has read the created Word of God in the heavens, and he knows that both of them are testaments of his Creator and his God and his Lord. And as a result of that revelation that has come to the psalmist, he has a petition, and we'll talk about that at the conclusion of the message of the evening. But first of all, I would like to take us to this first divine book. Now, I want to share with you tonight this. Why this message? Number one, it's in the Word of God. Sometimes we tend to avoid those passages. We read over them and think, oh, well, okay, I understand that. That's good. And we move on. But the Bible tells me that every word is inspired. Every Scripture, all Scripture is inspired of God. And it's profitable. It's beneficial. It's there for a purpose. God doesn't waste words. He doesn't waste energy. He doesn't just write things for the sake of trying to fill a page. He has it there for a purpose. And that word is important unto us. And all the more so in our culture that has rejected natural revelation. You can read about that in Romans chapter 1. And that has come true in our culture where you and I live today. And we are rejecting as well the special revelation. There is indeed a real movement across this nation to erase from our culture, to erase from our public monuments anything that speaks of the written word of God. We don't want that. We don't care if Muhammad wrote something. We don't mind if that's plastered somewhere. We don't mind if the writings of Buddha are plastered somewhere. But we don't want to read the words of God Almighty, because those words ring true. They have a witness to our heart that other words don't have. I tell you, the words of this book will resonate with your human heart more than any other book upon this planet and any other words that have ever been penned. The words of this book will absolutely grip you and will draw you and will convict you of who you are.
Amen.
Now that's important for us to understand, and so I just want to remind us that as you and I are inundated around us with humanism, with the idealism of men and the thoughts of men, as we are inundated with that, we must evermore look to the revelation of God. We need to see God. In times of difficulty, we need to know that God is with us, and more than anything, we need a vision of our God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And it's not just a vision of us looking down the road somewhere. I need to see the God who can give visions. I need a Pentecostal renewal that said He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. We need to see God in this hour more than anything. And so I just want to call us back to some of those simple truths here tonight. Now, if you take your Bible and follow with me in the 19th Psalm and verse 1, as I mentioned to you, he said that the heavens declare, or as a scribe, they enumerate, they count, they write the words as a scribe, the glory of God. The heavens, take a look when you go outside tonight and let your eyes glance up into the stars and into the moon. And tomorrow you look up at the clouds and look out into that sky and that expanse, and what you will see is the handiwork of God. That's what the Bible says, that the firmament. The firmament is that space, an expanse, or that space that is there above us in which the stars hang and the planets hang. There, God has revealed His handiwork, or the work of His hands. The heavens declare the glory of God. They do not necessarily declare that God is holy, but they declare that God is wonderful, that He's a glorious God. The heavens, you don't look at the heavens and think, wow, God must have not been very smart. You can't look at the heavens and say, wow, God must have been kind of silly. He must have been on some drugs when He created the world. No, I'm telling you something. They declare the glory of God. When you look up at the heavens, I can tell you what you will see there will make you stand back in awe at the Creator and say, what a glorious and wonderful being created and made these things. The heavens do not declare the glory of evolution. They declare the glory of God. The heavens do not declare the glory of an explosion. The heavens do not declare the glory of some kind of big bang. The heavens declare the glory of God. They are a testament to a wise and intelligent being who made them, who ordered them, who put them together, and has placed them there for a purpose in you and my life, in mine and your life. He says some things about them, that they day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they show knowledge. Day unto day, their voice cannot be silenced. You cannot silence the heavens. They will speak to you wherever you are. If you're in the deepest jungle of Africa, if you're in the deepest jungle of the Amazon or in South America, if you're in some far remote corner of the world, if you're at the North Pole, if you're at the South Pole, if you're in Antarctica, if you're in Australia, if you're in America, I don't care where you're at living on this planet, I can tell you right now that that heaven speaks a language you can understand. I don't care if you speak Chinese, I don't care if you speak Korean, if you speak Spanish, if you speak English, if you speak German or Russian or Czechoslovakian, it doesn't matter whether it's French or whatever it is. Those heavens speak a universal language that wherever you're at, you can understand what they say. You can can relate to the message that is coming forth from the world that is above us. Day unto day and night unto night, they are like a book, and it's day unto day. Every day a message is consistently being preached all over this world, and there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their cord, their measuring stick is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. If I can just stop there for a moment, it doesn't matter, as I've said, where you are, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's why I said, and I read the psalm at the beginning of the service tonight, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Because I'm telling you, when you look at the heavens, they will say something to you. There is no intelligent being who can look at the heavens and declare that that is the result of an accident. That somehow a bunch of neutrons or protons or atoms or whatever, and a bunch of gases just somehow, of course they don't tell us how the gases got there, or how the matter got there, but however that is, somehow the matter was there, and all of these things are the result of an explosion. Never in the history or the experience of mankind have we ever seen an explosion create anything that is worthy of looking at. But what we see in the heavens are something that is wonderful, majestic, beautiful, and glorious. And you have to admit, an intelligent person, a person with common sense, a person that admits to any sense of reason, must look at the heavens and say, that has to be the result of a wise and an intelligent being. Such order could never come out of chaos. Such order could never come out of disorder. It is an impossibility.
Amen, brother. Go ahead.
So it is not that the man is a fool in his head. The head acknowledges, the head sees, but the head doesn't want to stay there. He doesn't want to retain that knowledge, because that knowledge will place a demand on him. If such a wise, intelligent being has made this world, if I am a product of creation instead of a product of chance, then it means that I have a responsibility to know that God. I've got a responsibility to seek after that God. But that's what he said. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the problem is this. The head has witnessed and said, hey, this must be the result of creation. But if that is so, then I have to give account unto that Creator. I am here. If I've been created, then I have a purpose. I have a role. I have a job. There's a reason why I exist, and I must discover that purpose. But what happens is, it's the heart doesn't want to yield to that. The heart wants to pursue selfish interests. The heart wants to follow what it wants to do. So the heart turns away from God, and the heart says no, and thereby pushes God out of the mind. The mind becomes void of judgment. The mind becomes reprobate, so that it is now such that it has no common sense, and the reasoning is faulty. The imaginations are vain, and the man becomes a fool, because in his heart he has said, there is no God. He doesn't want to acknowledge that God is real, and that God is there, and that I've got a responsibility to seek after that God and to obey His moral commands. That's the problem. It's in the heart that the man becomes a fool.
Yes.
And so he must create something else, some other explanation for his existence. And we know what that is. Evolution has done that, has come up with an alternative theory. But a theory it is. And it is without basis in fact. But here he says, and this message is going out. It's preaching every day, all across the world. And then he mentions in verse 4 that in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. What a wonderful thing that God has done. That star, it's a star, considered to be a star by modern science. It's essentially a big ball of gas, but it's there. Temperatures on the surface of over 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit, 93 million miles away from the planet on which you dwell. It takes 8 minutes from the light, that the light from the sun to reach the earth. It takes 8 minutes for it to reach here. And that planet, or rather that ball of gas that's out there, is out there, and it It is there as a tabernacle. It is the center of this solar system. It is the center of this universe. And that ought to tell us something. The universe has a center. Our solar system has a center. That tells us that life must revolve around something. Life must have a focus. Life must have a center. And you and I know from the second revelation that the center of life is not that ball that's out there, but the God-man who came and lived and dwelled among us. It's another Son, and His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Both of these books preach a center. One says that the center is the Son, S-U-N. The other book says the center of life is the Son, S-O-N. And He is to be the one that is to lead and govern all of life. It is amazing how some of the similarities that come from that. Do you know that life on this planet is impossible without that huge ball of gas so large that if it were an empty sphere, you could fit 1 million planets the size of Earth inside of that ball called the Sun. 93 million miles away from us. That's further than this mind can imagine, folks. I'm telling you that right now. And it is that. It is there, as I mentioned to you. 93 million miles away. It takes 8 minutes for the light of that sun to get to this earth. And yet, if you stare at that sun on a sunny day, it'll burn your eyeballs out. That's how powerful that it is. It lets me know something, that in this universe, God has set an S-U-N that is powerful and lets us know. And in this second revelation, there's an S-O-N. And I'm telling you, He can either bless you or curse you. His light is such that it reaches to penetrate your heart. And I'm telling you, He dwells in light that no man can approach to. He is glorious, marvelous, and wonderful light.
Amen.
It is that sun that marks the passage of time. It comes across the horizon. And it comes. It's we that appear that the sun is moving. It is spinning in that regard, but it's us that's moving and revolving around that sun. On this planet, we're revolving around that sun. It's at the center. And there, that as we, this planet is spinning and is revolving around that sun, it marks the passage of time. Oh my. And then it is the very source of light and life on this planet. I can tell you, life would be impossible on earth without the sun. We need the heat and the light that comes. This earth, the waters of this earth and the ground, they soak up that heat and they radiate it and they hold it in so that this planet can sustain all sorts of life forms, can be sustained upon this planet, because there exists a ball of glass out there and it's shining down on us. I'm telling you, you've got life, but your life is not sustainable in and of yourself. You need somebody outside of you, above you, beyond you, that sustains you. And that is none other than the Creator God, who has lifted us out of sin. And my life is possible because of Jesus Christ. It is such that the gravitational pull of the sun holds all the planets in place. Our solar system is held in place by the sun. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible tells us that God upholds all things by the word of His power.
Yeah.
Our life spiritually, our life physically, is held in place by God Almighty, the center and circumference of life. Everything that is, in sense, a parallel that is there. But if I can just go back to the natural revelation again, we understand the parallel because of the second and the special revelation that comes from the Scripture. But I just want to go back because of the sun and talk about from the natural again. What a blessing it is, and how it testifies of the glory of God. He says He set a tabernacle for the sun, and it's as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Whether if that bridegroom is coming out of his chamber the day before his wedding or the day after his wedding, he's a happy man either way. When he comes out of his chamber, that's the bridal chamber. If it's before his wedding, he's coming out and is ready to take his wife. He's ready to take his bride. And oh my, the blessed day has arrived for him to unite himself in holy union with a woman who is his counterpart, with one who is going to be one flesh with him. And he comes out of there all smiles. I'm telling you, there's nothing that brightens in the day. There's nothing nothing that seems to chase away the shadows of the night and the troubles of the night. As when that sun comes up over that horizon, it puts a smile upon everything. And it's every day, every 24 hours, he comes up there just as ready like clockwork on time. He's never late. He doesn't get tired. That sun rises, he's punctual. He is absolutely there every morning. And how many times has my spirit been cheered after a rough and difficult night by the sun that comes up over the horizon and lets me know there's still light in this world and somebody is in control of this universe and I'm glad to be his child.
Amen. Go ahead.
If I were an evolutionist, I would be scared to death. If a Big Bang created this world, a Big Bang could take it away.
Right.
What's to say tomorrow that there's not another explosion and we're all passed into oblivion?
Right. Amen.
I'll tell you what's to say. It's that second revelation.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. It says God's got it all in control.
Yeah.
But that's the thing about those planets. That's the thing about that sun. It comes up like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber or a strong man rejoicing to run a race. You may have seen it if you have maybe in somewhere seen a picture of a ball team, particularly a football team. Maybe you've seen it in your high school days or some period of time. They have the banner that's out there and they're all in the locker room, they're all in the dugout or wherever that they are, and now comes the time for the game to begin, and there comes that team, they rush out onto the field, they break apart that banner and they just shoot out onto the field and feel it, and as a strong man to run a race, here come the athletes, they're ready to put this thing and put it into motion. And that's like the sun when he comes up there, it seems like weakness is dispersed, and the strength and the power and the magnetic of this sun as he comes up on that horizon just kind of lifts the spirits and brings some sense of excitement to the soul. I don't know about you, but it's like every 24 hours I get a clean slate. Every 24 hours I get a fresh start. And it all begins with that sun. It comes like that bridegroom out of the closet, out of the chamber, and comes like that strong man breaking out into the field and say, let's go. Let's win this thing. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you look out there, that sun will preach you a message every day that will encourage you. There's light. There will always be light. Darkness will not prevail. The sun will rise and God will come again. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah.
Nothing is hid from the heat thereof. You simply cannot escape it. But that's the way God is. He's inescapable. That sun is there as a reminder that you must deal with God.
Yes.
You can't escape the sun on this planet. You say, well, I'll hide myself away in a building. That's fine. But I'm telling you, if we don't have the sun to make crops, to produce plant life,
right,
to produce other forms of energy, it is the sun that will evaporate the waters, cause them to rise. They will come down again like rain, and they will then feel the earth and feel the rivers, and the waters will flow to the oceans again. If you don't have that sun, life is not sustainable on this planet. That's just something we need to understand right here. And if we don't have God in our life is not going to be sustainable. Our morality is not going to be sustainable. We have got to have God Almighty. And if you and I would just read that book will not tell us so much of the heavens. It will not tell me that God is holy. It will not preach to me the Ten Commandments, but what it will preach to me is there exists a glorious, wonderful, magnificent, powerful, intelligent Creator. See, He is worthy of my pursuit and my knowing. If such a being exists, then I ought to find Him. I ought to come to know Him. My obligation is to seek after that God.
Amen.
Then to the second revelation in verse 7, there is the book of Scripture. And he mentions some statements about it. I just want to mention them briefly. They are progressive in nature. But he says the law of the Lord is perfect. Without error. It is full. It is complete. And the effect of that perfection is that it converts the soul.
Right.
To convert means to turn something. It means to turn it around, to turn it back, or to return it to where it needs to be. In other words, the Bible is saying this, the law will straighten you out.
Amen.
The law will put you back where you need to be.
Amen.
When you've erred, when you're going the wrong way, when you're crooked and you're not straight any longer and you're out of shape and you're out of form, the law of God will put it back straight again. The law is perfect. It is straight. It is complete. There are no bends. There are no crooks. There are no errors in it. It is absolutely perfect, and it will turn the soul around. Oh, that's why we're not seeing many true converts today, is because we're not preaching the law of God. That's why men are not turning from their evil ways. That's why they're not leaving the paths of sin. Because we're not preaching, as our brother testified tonight, the straight and the narrow way. Because when you preach the law of God, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Sin means to err, to go astray. And it's the law that will reveal how you have gone astray, how you have erred. Because the law is straight and the law is narrow. And only when we preach the law will men be able to realize how crooked they are, and it can put them back on the straight and narrow.
Right. Amen.
You will never put a man on the straight and narrow by catering, by overlooking his sins.
Oh, that's right.
Amen. We have got a world that has become soft on sin.
Yes.
A church world.
Yes.
There were folks upset with us because of the sign that was put out there. And folks got all worried about that, and it bothered some. And they wanted us to feel all sad about what happened. I just couldn't do that. It wasn't in me to feel sad about it.
No,
I was much thankful for it, and it just didn't ruin my day one bit.
Right.
But the fact of the matter is that we think that when we preach and get a negative response, that our message must have been wrong. But that's not true. Because if a man is erring, if a man is going astray, and you preach the law of God, then it will be contrary to that man. That's the only thing that's going to turn him. I'm telling you what, if a man's headed down the wrong road, if he's taking the wrong exit, you lie to him all day long, we'll never get him back on the road that he needs to get back on. Somebody has got to tell him, sir, you've got to turn around. You've got to get on the right straight. But what is straight? I'll tell you what is straight. It's the law of God. It is perfect. It has no error. It has no problems. It has no wrongs. It is true to what God has said and who God is. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it builds up. It supports, it fosters, it confirms, it's faithful. And it will make wise the simple. If you are naive, we think in order for people to get beyond their naivety, for them to get beyond their simplicity, they need to understand evil things. We know it. We know that when we grow up and we reach a certain place of adulthood, there are things we experience, there are things we see around us, and we come to realize that there's a bleak picture. It's dark in this world, and there's darkness. When we were young and small, there were things that people said, innuendos were made, and little things were said, and they just went right by us because we were naive. We didn't understand what they said. It didn't make any sense. And we didn't make the connection with just how evil or how bad or profane their language was, because we had no understanding or experience of the evil. And so what happens is men go out and they plunge their minds in the evil, they experience the evil, and they lose their innocence, they lose their moral purity, and they lose their naivety and their simplicity towards that which is wrong. But that's not the knowledge we need to gain, my friend. We don't need to plunge our minds into the gutter to learn that the gutter is wrong. We don't need to take some kind of evil injection or get some evil thing in us to understand its destructive power. If you read the Word of God, you'll find out that the harlot will deceive you. If you read the Word of God, you'll find out that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You'll find out, because the testimony of the Lord will make you wise.
eyes towards that which is good.
Amen.
He says that it is the statutes of the Lord, those, they are right. They're on target. They are morally correct.
Yes.
And they will rejoice the heart.
Yes.
Not so much the head. Maybe not even the feet. I think that'll come. But it won't have any good to have rejoicing in the feet if there's no real rejoicing in the heart.
Amen.
The world has got all kinds of pleasure that is temporary. Physical excitement, physical entertainment, so that for a while the hands and the feet and the flesh are animated, are excited and jubilant. But when the body wears out, when the day is done, when the liquor's had its effect, when the drugs have passed away, then it is all gone and the joy is gone. That's not where we need the joy. That can come. We can have physical pleasure in serving the Lord, but let it begin in the heart. Let my real rejoicing be here in the heart. And I'm telling you, nothing will make that heart jump for joy more than the Word of the Living God. When you take the statutes of God and put them deep down and hide them in your heart, there will be a joy in there that the world cannot penetrate, the world cannot reach, and the darkness of this society and culture cannot get its grasp around it and pull it away.
Right.
It cannot happen.
Glory to God.
The commandment of the Lord is pure.
Yes.
It enlightens the eyes. It's pure. It's without hypocrisy. It's without deceit. This book is given as revelation, not deception.
Right.
It is given to reveal to us what really is.
Yes.
It's not magical. It's not mystical.
Come on, brother.
It's not something that's there as that's imaginary. It's real. It's pure. Oh, hallelujah.
Right. Go ahead.
Something that's pure is unadulterated. It's unmixed.
Right.
Pure gold is unmixed gold. There's no alloy.
Right.
If you read the Word of God, God doesn't mix in a little lie with the truth. He doesn't mix in a little deception with that which is right. He doesn't mix in something that will deceive you. We're not going to wake up somewhere in the eternity future and say, oh my, God really pulled a fast one on us. And look what He done. He's fooled me all these years. And now He's tricked me. And heaven is really hell. And hell is really heaven. Right is really wrong. And wrong is really right. No, what this book says is right forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. It is forever settled in heaven. It will never pass away. It is eternal, it is pure, and you can bank on that purity.
That's right, amen.
It will enlighten your eyes. It will not cover them with darkness. It will not mask you, but it will illuminate you.
Right.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There's nothing that will put the conscience to rest more than the simple fear of God.
Right.
That's the very beginning of knowledge and wisdom. The fear of God, it's that fear that looks at God in His awesome majesty. It's not a fear that runs from Him. It's not a fear that runs to the rocks and mountains and says, fall on us and hide us from the wrath. That's a fear, but that's not the fear of the Lord that He's talking about. This fear is pure. This fear is sanctifying. This fear is that which will cleanse and wash. It's clean. Oh, hallelujah. What this fear will cause you to do, it will cause you to bow yourself, admit the truth, and understand that such an awesome, majestic being deserves your reverence and your respect. And that, you see, if I run from Him,
If I have the kind of fear that runs from Him, then that is to say that He is a tyrant. It puts a black mark upon His character. It puts a black mark upon His name. We run from tyrants. We don't run from good men. We don't run from men that are true and gentle, because we know they will deal with us in honesty and integrity. I will not run from Him. I will run to Him. But in my running to Him, I will not walk up and be brash and brazen and say, "Hey, God, let's just try to work this thing out. You and me, buddy, buddy." And that's what it'll be. No, we run there. We fall at His feet. We kiss the scepter. And we say, "God, Your will be done in heaven or in earth as it is in heaven. Take this vessel of clay and make it what You want it to be." Because the clay has no right to say to the potter, "Why hast Thou made me thus?" You're the sovereign. You make the decision. And I will be shapeable in Your hands. There's a cleanness that brings to your life. There's nothing better than ending your day and laying your head on your pillow and know that throughout the day you've honored God. You've respected Him. You've obeyed Him. You have loved Him. And you have spoken of Him in a way in which He ought to be spoken of. It's clean. And it will endure forever. It will never be taken away. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord. And I could talk about each of these in the context of their specific emphasis in reference to the Word. He's mentioned law. He's mentioned testimony. He's mentioned statutes. He's mentioned commandments. Fear. And He's mentioned judgments. All of those emphasizing different aspects of the Word of God. Law is a rule of action. Testimony is that which gives witness to who God is. There is that which is a statute, which is a rule of action, particularly that which deals more so with legislation in reference to worship and to certain social things that had to take place in our life, so that God's law and God's word governs my social life as well. And then there's that sense commandment, which is an authoritative voice. This word speaks with authority. And then there's the judgments, which enumerates the penalties for when the law is broken. But all of that put together, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That word "altogether" means that which is united, that which has become a unit. You can't divide the Word of God. I mean, you can in a sense and you can separate to know it and put the parts with how it goes. But to take it away and rip away part of it and say, "I'll live by this part, but that not by this part." You can't do that. It's a unit. You take it all or you don't take it at all. You receive all the book or you throw it away, because this book is a unit. The righteousness or the judgment of God are true and righteous, and they're put together like one unit, one united book that gives witness to the holiness and the righteousness of God. It's an amazing thing that men get in trouble when they try to pull sections of the Scripture out of the Scripture.
Right.
So that they take the part that pleases them, but they pass over the parts that displease them. You treat God's Word that way and you will fail.
Yes.
This book is put together.
Right.
And God's judgments form a unit. And then there is that, when we look at them, I want you to note verse 10. If you've seen the progress, there's a conversion. The law is preached. It converts. The testimony is made sure. The man is established. He becomes wise. That wisdom will set him right and rejoice his heart. He will live. He will be sanctified and purified so that he lives his life without deceit, without hypocrisy, without dissimulation. The conscience is clean. His life has been brought in harmony and unity, perfection. The real life, the real quality of life is obtained through the knowledge of God.
Right.
And the Scriptures bring that knowledge to us.
Yes, it does.
Ooh, hallelujah.
Right.
Therefore, they are more to be desired than gold.
Yes.
But not just gold in its raw form taken from the earth, but fine gold
right.
that has been placed in the fire.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, the piece of gold that has already been purified, that has been purged, is far more valuable than the raw nugget that has been taken from the earth after it's been purged from foreign materials and alloys and whatever may have been mixed. It becomes far more valuable. And he says, that's what it is. It's to be desired. And it makes all the sense in the world. Who doesn't want to live clean? Who doesn't want to be right? Who doesn't want joy in their heart? Who doesn't want to live with this kind of wisdom and perfection and fullness? All around us, our world is looking for satisfaction. People are looking to find the real them. They want to find the real me. I want to be the me that I want to be. If I can just find myself, if I can just find who I'm meant to be, I can tell you a place you can go and you'll find who you are. It will reveal you for who you are. It'll discover you. It'll open you up. It'll pierce to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow. It'll tell you what you're thinking. It's like a mirror. When you look into it, it reveals all the crooks and all the nooks and all the things that aren't straight. It reveals the blemishes and the wrinkles, and it shows you who you are. But if you'll let it work in your life, it'll make you cleaner. It'll wash you. It'll straighten you out. It'll put you on the right path. And I'm telling you, that kind of life is worthy of pursuit and passion.
How are they going? Yes.
If we pursued the knowledge of God as we pursue the possession of gold, we would be the wealthiest people on the face of the earth. He said that it's sweeter than honey.
Right.
I thought that's an interesting way to describe the word. I can understand to be desired more than gold. It's a treasure chest, but sweeter than honey. The word of God is palatable.
Yeah.
It tastes good.
Yes.
Something that is sweet, generally speaking, tastes good.
Yes.
It's palatable. It's pleasing to the palate.
Yes.
It's pleasing to the taste buds. Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Oh, he said to put aside all evil speakings and hypocrisies and envies and all those things, blasphemies. And he said, and as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word. Oh, yes. Desire the sincere milk of the word. He said, and he said, talked about it. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm going to tell you something right now. This world out there, the devil doesn't want them in this book, because if they get in this book, it'll clean them up. It'll become sweetness to them. It'll put them on the straight and narrow. And the enemy wants to erase it from our culture, erase it from our institutions, get it out of our educational places and put it someplace in obscurity. But I'm telling you, you're not going to do it, my friend, because it's not the word of men. It's the word of God. It'll endure forever. And there's going to be somebody who's going to pursue it. I've found out that it tastes good, and I want to desire it more than ever.
That's right. Amen.
Verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. We live in a world of danger. Warning implicates danger. You give a warning to someone because something up ahead is dangerous. You can avoid the danger by staying in this book. You can avoid the traps and the snares. I'm going to tell you, it's the only book that after you read it, you'll come out cleaner than you went in. It's the only book that after you read it and you've spent time in it, you'll come out without any guilt whatsoever. It's the only book that when you go into it and when you come out the other end, you're a better person than when you started. I'm telling you something right now with this book right here, that we look at this and it will warn me. How many times if we just listened to what the Word of God said, we wouldn't have made the crazy decision that we made. We would not have went down the road that we went down. And if we just listened to what God said, we could have avoided the problem, avoided the trouble, and been able to walk and live in the peace of God.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Yes.
Most of the problems, most of the tragedies, there have been accidents, I know. But the majority of the tragedies that have come to our life many times could have been avoided
right.
had we heeded the warnings.
That's the truth.
Had we listened to the conscience, had we listened to the preaching, had we listened to what the Word said, had we listened to the truth, we could have heeded the warning. This book will tell you, danger ahead, go left.
Right.
Danger ahead, go right here.
Right.
Danger ahead, turn aside and go this way. Do not take this path that will lead you to destruction. And when you keep it, you will find out there's a reward and a recompense that no earthly job can compensate you.
Right. Right.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Better is a little with righteousness than having a house full and having deceit. I'm telling you something right now that this book, if you would just take it and listen, and I hope you can just get some sense, a greater appreciation for the Word of God, because this is going to be our safety net in the hour in which we live. We better make a habit of referring to this book again and again. When we are troubled, we better get in it. When we are stirred, we better get in it. When after we've listened to the news, we better get in this. After we've spent a day in this world, we better get in this. After we've been on our jobs being inundated by this world, we better get in this book. After we've walked in Walmart and we've been inundated with all the sexual innuendos around us, we better get in this book. When we come to worship God, we better get in this book. After we've watched the 6 o'clock news, we better get in this book, because it's the only thing that's going to save us and give us a life worth living.
Amen.
In a world where deception is rampant, there's only one source you can go to be sure you're on the right way.
Right.
And it is this holy book.
That's right. Amen.
Now I conclude with this last part, just for a moment, if you will. What do we do? We see the greatness of the book, the scroll that is laid out for us in the heavens, declaring the glory of God. Declaring to us that God is majestic, He's awesome, He's powerful, He's wise, He's intelligent. He's orderly. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of confusion. He's this universe, the order in the universe tells us God must be a very meticulous, orderly being. He's punctual. He's faithful.
Right.
That sun comes up every day.
Yeah.
Whew, hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
And our God is there on time, punctual, faithful, every day.
Right.
And then there's this wonderful book that's been laid out before us, 66 books placed together with such harmony, written over a period of 1,400 years, 40 different authors, and yet there is such unity and harmony in this book that it outclasses any other piece of literature on the face of the earth, and it has more manuscriptural evidence and support that what we have is indeed the Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
Than any other piece of literature that exists.
Amen.
The evidence that this book is true and that you and I do have the words of God is so overwhelming, only a complete fool would ignore it.
That's
right.
Oh, yes.
Then what is our response? Given these two pieces of revelation, God has been revealed to us. He is real. He is there. He is true. He is righteous. He is clean. He is orderly. He is holy. He is pure. What do we do? The first thing the psalmist cries is he says, oh Lord, who can understand His errors? When I look around me, I'm going to tell you, and I see the majesticness and the wisdom and the intelligence of this God, the first thing I'm going to do is understand this. There's nobody around me that can show me truly where I went wrong. I need that intelligent being. I need that wise, eternal being to look into me and put me on the straight and the narrow. All around us, men are looking to themselves. They're looking to humanity to find the answers to correct our cultural problems. You'll never find the answer while you're looking to man. If the revelation has come, look to the revealed one. Look to the God who's made the heavens. Look to the God who's inspired the Word and given it unto us in this hour. And His first cry is, God, I don't know who I am. I cannot conceive or perceive my own errors. I am asking you, first and foremost, to look deep within me and cleanse me from the secret.
Boy.
You know, the first thing you do when you realize that you stand as a little bit of a speck on the end of a needle
comparing you and your size and your significance compared to all that exist in this universe. We are so minuscule and minute.
Right.
The first thing that the psalmist understands in light of the revelation of God's word is this. It is impossible to hide from that kind of God.
Amen.
The sun has told me I can't escape him. The earth, the solar system has told me. They preach to me every day. And their speech is in all the world. This book has come to me. And this makes it so that I can't escape the reality of the words that witness to my heart. There's nothing like it. And I know I've already stated it. But I'm telling you, I read a fair amount. But I can tell you, no other book reads like this book.
Amen.
There's just no other book. I can read the books of men. And I can read the words. I can laugh at them. I can rejoice at them. But I can tell you something. I can just kind of also toss them aside. But when I read this book, it leaves an effect on me. It leaves a mark on me that I can't get away from it. I can't escape it. All things are naked and exposed to Him with whom we have to do. When you look at the revelation that God has given us, our first response should be this. Oh Lord, I cannot hide. I do not want to hide. I do not want to run. Cleanse me and wash me. Find the secret parts. Find where I've got a secret sin and take it out of me so I can be naked and open and true and right in the sight of God Almighty.
Glory to God.
Our path downhill begins with a desire to obscure, to hide something wrong in our life.
Right.
If there's something wrong in your life, you'll never conquer it by ignoring it. You'll never conquer it by hiding it. You'll never conquer it by passing it over. Expose it. Lay it out. Put it on the altar and say, here it is, God. Cover it with the blood. Purify me and wash me and make me over again, because I've got to have truth. I cannot live without it. Churches divide, churches fail, pastors fail, members fail, people backslide, and it all begins with a secret sin that they're unwilling to disclose and to bring to the front. Woo! Hallelujah.
Amen.
The second cry is, Lord, not only from the secret, but keep me from the presumptuous sin. That word presumptuous, you note sins is in italics. Literally, keep back thy servant also from presumptuousness or presumption. Presumptuous here is often translated pride. Lord, keep me back from pride.
Yeah.
I've asked you to cleanse the secret error, the secret fault, the hidden places in my life that I may not even be aware of. Cleanse me, Lord, from them. But also, Lord, I want you to keep me from doing something I know is wrong to do. When I get arrogant and I get proud and I think I can do it on my own, I think I know better than God knows, I think I can handle this thing, I can deal with this problem. Oh, if I can tell you how many people that men that have fallen because they reached that place when they thought they stood, and they reached that place that they said, I can deal with this temptation, I can overcome this thing, I can whip this thing. And every time it whipped them, every time it drug them down, every time it overcome them, they were mature, they'd been serving God for years, it's okay, I can deal with it. No, you can't. You better cry unto the God of heaven that made this world and gave us this word and say, God, keep me from the proud sin that will spit in your face and tell you I can do it by myself. Presumptuous. We live in a world of presumptuousness. Arrogance that flies in the face of God and says, we can make a better world. Oh, and we're really making it, aren't we?
Come on.
Oh, it's just improving by the minute, isn't it? The more we negotiate, the more we make treaties, the more laws we make, the more judgments we make, The more books we write, the more studies we conduct, the more experiments that we get involved in, the worse our nation becomes, the worse our world becomes. Why? Because it's all knowledge out of darkness. It's all that which is flowing out of the human intellect. And if you have nothing greater than your intellect, you'll rise no higher than you. And quite frankly, you'll never get above 6 or 7 feet, because that's all we are. I want to rise higher. I want a moral standard that reaches beyond me and in this world. God, keep me back from an arrogant life that says I can do it by myself. I need God. I need the Holy Ghost. I need the power of the Lord in me and His guidance upon my life.
Amen.
Don't let Him have dominion over me. He said, Lord, if you do this, I'll be upright. The word upright means perfect or complete. People are missing something.
Yes.
They're missing everything.
Right.
All you have to do is just watch people. You can go to a mall and just watch folks. You can go to a store. I don't care. You can watch it on the news. Just watch people. They're searching. They're looking. They know something's missing, but it's eluding them. They're not being able to grasp it. They can't get a hold of it. Some new study comes out and they get hope. Some new politician comes on the scene. We can bring change and they get hope. But it always fails. Because it's out of presumptuousness and not out of humility before God. I shall be innocent. I shall be put together. My life will be complete. And I'll be innocent from the great transgression, or from abundant transgression. Abundant transgression comes out of pride. And in his last verse, I close this. His first cry is, Lord, cleanse my secret faults. Secondly, Lord, keep me back from a life of arrogance that says I can do it by myself. Thirdly, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations, not merely of my head, but my heart. In other words, Lord, after I've listened to the words of your mouth, I'm concerned about what comes out of my mouth. I wasn't concerned about what comes out of their mouth, because they don't listen to what comes out of the mouth of God. But you can't stand in the presence of God and in the revelation of His being and walk away as if it doesn't matter. Psalm says, I beheld His glory in the heavens. I beheld His glory in the Scripture. And I say this, Lord, I want to be careful what I say.
Yes.
And I want everything that comes from these lips. I want every word. But beyond my words, even what I think about, what I meditate on, what fills my heart, the thoughts that proceed out of my heart and fill my mind, the meditations of my heart, Lord, I want one thing. I want them to be a pleasure, acceptable in your sight. I want them to be a delight for you. Oh, how I have prayed that prayer so often lately, even as the accuser of the brethren is constantly coming to us to bombard us with judgmental thoughts, with critical thoughts towards a brother or of some other message in this world. And I just pray, God, I want my mind to be a sanctuary. I want it to be a holy place that is sacred, where nothing can cross the threshold of my mind and is not worthy of my meditation and of my thought. Somewhere we've got to let it be, Lord, you are my strength, you are my redeemer. Help me to guard my tongue and to guard my mind.
Amen.
Would you stand to your feet this evening? How long has it been since you've really considered the significance of what you say and what you think. One thing we learn from the revelation of God is that when God made this physical world in which we see and dwell, nothing can be taken lightheartedly. Take and put your hand, if you have the power, into that order that God has created, into that solar system, and just give it one little twist. Just move that sun a little bit further than it is from the earth, and you will bring about such a disruption and destruction that it'll put it all in disarray.
That's right. Amen.
Take this word for what it is and cut out one little section. I'm telling you, you'll leave something out of your life.
Amen.
And you will make havoc of the Word of God and how we are to live our life in conformity to it. What we learn from all of this revelation is that what I say and what I think matters. If what God says matters, then what I say matters. Do you know how your words can kill or give life? Your words can help or harm. Your words can bring life or bring death. Sometimes death needs to be brought. I'm not saying it should always be life. There are some things need to be killed and they don't need to be left living. Amen. Sin needs to be destroyed. It doesn't need to be tantalized. It needs to be killed and crucified. And the words must be of such a nature so that they condemn sin and enthrone righteousness and exalt it. Somewhere we've got to learn that what we say affects the people around us. When you're out there on your job, I'm telling you, you don't realize how many people are listening and hanging on your every word. The devil's waiting to trip you up. The devil's listening to your complaining spirit because he knows he's got you. If he can put you in this kind of trial, then he'll get you to complain and he'll get you to bicker against God. No. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, Lord, in your sight.
Amen.
And how can I do all that? Because he's my strength.
Yes.
And because he's my redeemer.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Glory to God.
There's one thing I found out I need is strength.
Yes, true.
Strength. I can't overcome. I cannot conquer. I cannot do it. My first need in speaking right and thinking right is strength.
Right.
My second need is redemption.
Hallelujah.
Save me from the corruption that's in the world.
Yes.
Save me and restore me to a righteous life and a holy path. Lord, make this man a new creature. Woo! And by the redeeming power of God and by the strengthening power of His Spirit, I'm telling you, I can live a successful life, and one day I will enter into the throne room of His glory. And oh my church, what a day that's going to be. All because God has revealed Himself and you and I have taken heed to the two books that God has given to us. Don't ignore those books. I'm telling you right now, you can make it to heaven and never read Mark Twain and Huckleberry Finn. You can make it to heaven and never read Shakespeare. You can make it to heaven and never have read all that's in this world and all the books that men have written. But there's two books you got to pay attention to, and it's the one that's up above telling you that God has made you, and it's the revealed Word of God that tells you that God is a holy God and He wants a holy people. This is a book you've got to have in order to get to heaven. Ignore these books and you ignore it at your own peril.
Right, amen.
And to your own destruction.
Amen.
Woo! Would you lift your hand and give Him praise tonight? Father God, thank you.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Help us. Give us a new love for the book. Give us a new love for the book. for the Word of God. God, give us a new love, Lord, for this book, and a new appreciation for that scroll, Lord, that is spread across the heavens. And Lord, you have made a tabernacle, Lord, for the Son. Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!